If you are not already standing, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning. If you would like to follow along, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble."
You may be seated. It's the word of God for God's people today. Let's pray again and ask for his help now. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your word. Teach us. Help us to store up your word in our heart. Help us with our whole hearts to seek you and not wander from your ways. Give us the grace so that we may cling to your word. Give us life according to your word. Teach us your word. Make us understand your word. Help us to meditate on your word. And put false ways far from us. Graciously bring us to yourself so we may not be put to shame. Help us to run in the way of your commandments as you teach us your ways, we pray. Amen. I wonder if you know why the sermon is always part of the Sunday worship at Five Points. It's not because of anything clever I have to say, or unclever, as the week may be. It's not because of something we like or just that it's tradition. It's because of the words we see here at the beginning of our text in verse 25, "I tell you." We come to hear and set our hearts upon God's word to his people, because where else can we go? Where else will we find words of life? And yet we also do this in this portion of the worship service, our worship gathering, our corporate worship, as a time to bow our knee to God's word, and to surrender ourselves to it, to answer the question, what will be our authority? Because the fact remains that we will bow the knee to something or someone. Will we bow the knee to God's word or to the swirling winds of culture, the fancies of the day? Usually we bow the knee to what we feel. That is said, it comes about in phrases like, "Trust your heart," or "go with your gut," which has got to be some of the worst advice of all time. I mean, how do you know your heart's right? Maybe you're just having palpitations at the moment. I mean, in going with your gut, how many times have you done that and made a total mess of everything? And that you had then did something while trusting your heart or going with your gut that the next day you regretted, or maybe the next moment. I mean, even though that's the prevailing message of our time, trust your heart, go with your gut, we still know we lack what we need. It's ironic. We say one thing, and yet we know the other is true. You've seen those Holiday Inn commercials where the guy walks into the surgical room, starts in on surgery. Someone finally asks, "Wait, are you a doctor?" And he says, "No, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn last night." Right? No, like that guy can't do that. We know we don't have what we need, so come here and get it, is the message. And this is the same people telling us to go with our gut. No, you don't know enough to go with your gut. And how many times have we, like I said, regretted what we thought was right and true in going with our gut? And so don't pass too quickly by these three short words, just 7-letter total. I tell you. Because those can be an anchor in the greatest storms of life. But also in those quiet, still moments when it's just you and your thoughts. I tell you. And so that's why we come to His Word, to listen and hear and ask for the grace to bow the knee to His authority. And what does this I tell us, God's Word, the risen and reigning King Jesus? What does He say? He begins by saying, do not be anxious about your life, for what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, if you've been in the church for any amount of time at all, you've probably heard this before, and depending on your personality, you probably hear this in different ways. For the carefree person, not given to much anxiety at all, you look around, think, I'm going to take this Sunday off, and I hope the nervous Nates and Nancys are listening, because the sermon is for them and not for me. And for those who do worry often, you feel the rebuke coming on, the stinging sense of failure again. And you've felt that tension growing in your soul since you saw the email on Friday about these verses coming to be part of our service. And now you feel even worse because you're anxious about being anxious. And for those of you maybe struggling through trials and suffering in life, you don't want to be anxious. You don't want to worry. And you maybe think and look at me and say, it must be nice standing up there, being the one doing all the talking. But look at the world we live in, Pastor. I don't want to worry, but I can't help but to be anxious. And so first, as we turn to His Word to hear what He says to us, let's listen again to what Jesus actually does tell us. What does He say in these verses? He says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. So Jesus tells us what we're not to be anxious about. Food, clothing, and drink. He addresses anxiety that comes from defining life around those things, material things, basic necessities of life. Because that's what He goes on to say at the end of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So depending on your personality or how you've thought about these things or what you think I'm about to say, let's listen to what Jesus says. He isn't really going after anxiety in these verses. Rather, He's going after how we define life. He's going after our hearts. He's going after hearts that can be consumed with the things we have, with the things we long for, with the things that we don't have. And He says life is about more than food. Your body is for more than clothes. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, that flows from what we just saw in the section above this. Look at verses 19 through 21. There He talks about the fleeting nature of earthly treasures, that it can't satisfy and that it doesn't last, that things are here one day and gone tomorrow. Thieves can break in and steal. Rust destroys. Moths take care of your clothes. So He's tying it here. Your body is more than these things. Life is about more than what you have or don't have. In verses 22 through 23, we saw that we must keep our eyes on what will bring us deep joy and true life. That's where health is found, in keeping our eyes fixed on God. And then in verse 24, we're confronted with the fact that you and I can't serve two masters. And that we hear this call to follow in steadfast allegiance God and the values of His kingdom. And just as we're to serve God and not worship earthly treasures, so we're not to worry about the necessities and the basic things of life, like eating, drinking, and clothing. What are we to do instead? Rather, we're to trust our Father in heaven to give us what we need. It's a matter of trust. He's going after our hearts, not just the external things that may present themselves, like worry or anxiety. He says, if you're going to worry at all, spend your concern on God's name, kingdom, and will. Spend your concern in laying up treasures in heaven where things can't break and steal, where things cannot destroy them. The citizens of God's kingdom have lives that are wrapped up in the concerns of the kingdom. They define life by the values of the kingdom. Their decisions are made according to the goals of the kingdom. It's the kingdom, over and over and over. It's not self-focused, but our concern is to be kingdom-focused. And that gets at the heart of what Jesus is teaching us here in this passage. The things that are passing away in this life, in this world, must not fill us with nail-biting, fretful anxiety. They're passing away. They will not last. Don't worry about them. So we must ask ourselves, what do we worry about? Tim Keller says, think about it in this way. He says, think about something that if it was taken away from you, you couldn't imagine life without it. That's something that has become an idol in our hearts. We must ask ourselves, what do you worry about? What are the things in those quiet moments or in the great storms of life that cause you worry? Does what we confess about God and His kingdom align with our lives that we live every day? Another way to say what Jesus is teaching us here is, if you're laying up treasures in heaven, if that's true of you, then you won't be concerned with food, drink, or clothing. People who serve God, people who are citizens of the kingdom, the people who are disciples, who have repented and are now gathered around Jesus about what life in the kingdom is like, they shift their concerns from the things of this life. They shift their concerns from the things of this life to the things that will outlast this life. Just don't worry about these things that are passing away. And before moving on, then let's consider the fact that anxiety is the first thing that Jesus addresses after calling us to not be worried about the things of earth and to lay up treasure in heaven. It's interesting, isn't it? That the first thing he goes to is anxiety. It's very pastoral. It's very caring. He's our great shepherd. He knows us. He says, if you're going to not be concerned with the things of earth and lay up all your treasure in heaven to be singularly devoted to the kingdom, the first thing that comes into his mind is you're going to be worried. You're going to have anxiety. And so if you've never had anxiety or hardly ever deal with worry, maybe that's not because of your personality. It might be because of your lifestyle. Maybe you think and confess that you're laying up treasure in heaven, but you're already enjoying your reward. And so your anxiety-free life might be because you're not laying up treasure in heaven. Now, I'm not trying to make you anxious. Right? You're like, what was that Mother's Day sermon like at 5 Points today? Well, I was fine till I went there. And the pastor gave me more anxiety than I've ever had in my life. You're like, wow, that sounds good. Good, right? We're not trying to make you anxious. But these words do cause us to question ourselves. Because Jesus isn't actually driving us to carefree living. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Doesn't mean carefree. It means careful. He's driving us to consider these things. We must take care to stake our lives on what's real and true and lasting. So if one reason you don't have anxiety is because you're laying up treasures on earth and you're already enjoying your reward, then Jesus says, turn. Stake your life on something that will outlast this life. And for those who hear in Jesus' words only rebuke and guilt and shame, that's not what Jesus is doing here. Don't get yourself into a bigger spiral if you're already anxious. Turn your worry into worship, he says. He doesn't say don't worry as if it's never going to happen. You should ever get to a point where you don't worry about things. He says if you set your treasure in heaven, worry will come at you. The problem isn't the worry. What are we going to do with it? The problem isn't anxiety. It's what we're going to turn it into, where we're going to go with it. And Jesus says to turn it into worship. And he gives us three ways to do that, to turn our worry into worship. Three things that we're going to see in the rest of this text. Look, consider, and seek. And so first look, let's read verses 26 through 27. Jesus says, don't worry, but look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour of life, or single hour to his span of life? So in these things, we see two things to look at. First, look at God's faithfulness. Jesus doesn't tell us to not be anxious about food because it's unnecessary. He says, look at the birds. Everything needs food. So look at the birds. They don't have refrigerators. They don't have pantries. They don't have things cooking in the crock pot right now for Mother's Day, right? They don't have a feast awaiting them, Grandma's house, yet they eat. How? Because of our Heavenly Father. He gives them food. Each bird. We're to consider the singularness of these birds, the little one. He gives each one of them food. God knows we need to eat and drink, and or else we're not going to live for more than a few days. He knows that. Jesus isn't saying food is unnecessary. He doesn't say don't be anxious about the necessary things in life because that's silly. He doesn't even just say stop it, does he? Just stop it. I'm always reminded of that Bob Newhart sketch on counseling people where the lady comes into his office and she says, I have this fear about being buried alive in a box. And he says, well, has that ever happened to you before? Has anyone ever threatened you? No. She goes, I just start thinking about it and I start to get anxious and I panic. And he says, I'm going to tell you two words to incorporate into your life. Are you ready? She's like, maybe I should get out my book. Should I write it down? He's like, I don't think most people need to write this down. He says, stop it. Just stop it. Stop it. Don't think about being buried alive in a box. Just stop it. Now, Jesus doesn't say that here, does he? He doesn't say, therefore, don't be anxious. Just stop it. He says, look at God's faithfulness. That's how we're to deal with our anxiety. He says anxiety about basic necessities of life, the things we need that our Father knows we need, he says stem from hearts that don't trust God. And so the path forward isn't just stop it. It's stop it by looking at God's faithfulness. He faithfully provides for birds. Each little sparrow and those blackbirds that I do not like that steal all the other little birds' food that I would like to shoot if it was possible. Right? Every little bird that's waiting, right? He cares for it. And aren't you more valuable than them? The implied answer is yes, of course. And if God takes care of birds that are here today and gone tomorrow, God will provide for you. Look. Are you anxious? Look. Look at God's faithfulness. And we don't only look to his faithfulness. Secondly, we look to his sovereignty. Jesus points to the fact that you are incapable of adding a single hour to your life. Now, this doesn't mean carefree. Again, like we were talking about, this doesn't mean we just don't take care of ourselves. Eat whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Don't wear seatbelts. You know, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. We're to be stewards because life is a gift and our bodies are not our own. We were created for a purpose. We were redeemed for a purpose. But then we can't push the pendulum all the way to the other side. Our lives are not dependent upon what we have or upon what we don't have. Our lives are singularly dependent upon God's sustaining sovereignty. Our lives depend on him. Psalm 24 says that everything in the earth is the Lord's because he created it. He created everything, including every person on earth, so it's his. And then Psalm 139 takes God's sovereignty even further. Listen to verse 16. It says, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So God not only sovereignly sustains everything in the universe, he sovereignly sustains you right now. You're not making your heart beat. You're not making all those bodily involuntary things happen. He's keeping you alive right now. We don't keel over in the seat because God is sovereignly sustaining us. And before you were born, his design included the number of days he formed for you. Now again, that doesn't lead to carefree living. Just don't worry, be happy, everything's going to be fine. Right? No, it's careful living. Because God designed the universe for a purpose. He formed days for His glory. So we must be careful to live life with a purpose. Namely, it's not that we don't care about the hours we've been given, but we're careful to spend every hour we have that has been formed for us to the glory of God. We take every gift that we've been given and turn it into opportunities to worship. So we don't live for the basic necessities of life. God knows we need them. We don't live for them. We don't fill our days with worry about them. Rather, we use the basic necessities of life, the food and drink and clothing, to live for the grand purposes for which God created and redeemed us. And so look to God, he says. Look to God. Now list all the ways God has been faithful to you this year. It's only May, but I bet you could fill a page. Think about how he has sovereignly cared for you and your family, even just today. Now spend some time this afternoon on your own. Look at the birds. We'll see a few other things you can look at in a moment. If you have kids, spend some time with them, casting their eyes upon our Father. This is the legacy we've been talking about. Whatever my lot, we just sang, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Is that true? Is that an inkling of your heart when you're buffeted by Satan or suffering comes to say, it is well? It can be if we look to God's faithfulness. We turn worry into worship by looking at what's true. Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have. You have a heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you. Don't worry about what might be. Jesus says, look around at what is. You have a Father who is faithful and sovereign. And secondly, then, Jesus teaches us not to be anxious by considering. Consider. Look and consider. Look at verses 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And again, Jesus isn't like guilt-shaming people here. He's turning it into a heart issue. It's a faith issue. It's a trust issue. Where is your faith? If your faith is in the things of earth, you're going to be anxious because moths can destroy them. Markets can go down. Thieves can break in and steal. But here is a Father. Put your faith in Him. He will not fail. And look at this Father. He is intimately involved in daily life. He's not just involved in the global geopolitical events of the day. He's not just sovereign over those things, sovereign over catastrophic weather events, the universe. He's got big problems, right? He's upholding the universe by the word of his power. But God cares about blades of grass. Now, some of you, I won't name names, really like your blades of grass. You don't want kids on them. You don't want cars near them. You want the blades of grass 3/4 inch tall. Not longer, not shorter. But I'll leave that up to you to be convicted at the moment, right? But God cares about blades of grass. Not just fields of grass. Blades. Now, when I was growing up, I watched that movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, right? And the blade, you know, when the kids are this small and the blades of grass are like trees? I mean, right? That blades of grass are that big. That concerning to God. That he cares about those things, right? God clothes the grass that makes up the field. That's going to be mowed very quickly. And in Michigan, it goes dormant and dies in just a few short months. So enjoy it, right? God is intimately involved in these things. Isn't that amazing to you? And it's not just grass. He's intimately involved in all of nature, like the lilies. And not lilies grouped together, but each lily is in mind here. Because he's talking about them growing. They don't spin. They don't toil. They don't work real hard. They don't water themselves. They don't fertilize themselves. They have life. And they grow. Becky has planted a bunch of flowers from seed this year. And it's been pretty amazing to watch them come out of that, just be these little things. And now, you know, they're growing. But they're not working. They're being worked upon. They're not toiling. Someone is toiling over them. Flowers can't make themselves grow. Blades of grass can't clothe themselves. And yet, when you look around, that's what you see, right? You love your grass, right? You want it to grow. And then the next day, you're complaining you got to cut it again. Right? But God, right? God is making it grow. He's clothing fields. He says, consider. Jesus calls you to consider the truth that is all around you. This is God's world and everything and everyone in it. And you, brother and sister, are you not more valuable than the things which are here today and soon gone tomorrow? God cares about the grass that you're cutting, those flowers that get mowed over when the field... God did all that just so that it would get mowed down. So if that's true, does he not care for you? And will he not take care of you? If he takes care of these momentary things, which the Bible says are more glorious than Solomon in all his splendor, but those are the things we cut down and then they die. I mean, can you not trust that God won't forsake you? If you looked around and all you saw was unfaithfulness and all we could see is chaos, and we just think God is far off and not involved in the details of life, then we'd have plenty of reasons to be worried. You should be worried, right? But since God does know, and not only that is sovereign, and not only that is near, I mean so near that he takes care of blades of grass, then leave off your anxieties. Don't be worried. Look to your Father. Consider how he cares for you. And if flowers and fields and birds aren't enough, consider the sovereign love and the faithfulness of God in the person who is teaching us these things. Here we see supreme love and care and provision. It's Jesus Christ. Look to Christ and consider God's love for us in sending Jesus to live, die, and rise again for sinners. Listen to Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all and gave him up freely, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Here is the greatest gift. If God gave you the greatest gift, Jesus Christ himself, then can we not trust him for basic necessities of life? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the truth is, lots of things can be against you, right? Lots of things. Lots of things are against us. There's brothers and sisters all over the world who don't have food or drink and clothing right now, or very little of it. And they're suffering for the glory of the name and the kingdom of God. So does that mean God's not faithful? I mean, he knows we need these things. Will he not graciously give us these things? It just reminds us to take a step back and see what Jesus is saying, what he is promising, what he has been doing in the Sermon on the Mount. At some point, friends, death comes. Whether now or later, death comes. It's a consequence of sin entering the world through Adam and Eve, through our choices to rebel against God, and death has come through sin. And the glorious hope of the gospel is that Jesus conquered sin and death and will one day return and wipe everything away that is in rebellion against him and make all things new. But until then, until that day, death comes for every one of us. And that's not God forgetting us, nor is it simply God's judgment upon you because this past week or month or year you haven't been faithful enough, so now he's doling out some punishment and not giving you food or drink or clothing. Life is about more than those things, Jesus says. He's about more than those things. True life, as we just saw in Romans 8, is being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what life is about. It's about God's name and kingdom and will. It's about being able to sing with freedom and hearts that are full of joy. Yes, whatever my lot, it is well. That God uses all these things for the good of those who love them. And that good isn't defined by our standards. It's not defined by the world around us. It's not defined by our cultural standards. It's defined by Him. And so God will give you everything you need. God will provide everything you need. But not to advance your life or your agenda or your name and kingdom and will. But His. And His alone. And that, friends, is not bad news. It's actually the best news. Because you don't have to stay at a Holiday Inn Express to figure all these things out. It's not dependent on how smart you get or what you have or what you don't have. This world is passing away. So Jesus says, look around and consider the father you have. What kind of father would give you things that rust out? What kind of father would give you clothes that moths can destroy, or give you treasures that thieves just can break in and steal? No, our Father promises something greater than that. And He promises you will have everything you need to lay up treasure in heaven. And so that leads us finally to the third way Jesus teaches us to turn our worry into worship. We look, we consider, and then we seek. Seek, verses 33 through 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I mean, if you talk to anyone who's been alive for more than a week, you realize next week's going to have lots of trouble. Tomorrow's got lots of trouble, but today is filled with it. And the fact is, again, that death comes for us all, so you're not even guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed the next hour. So again, He's not saying carefree means don't worry, nothing, you know, nothing matters. He says seek the things that will last as if today is your last day. And if today was your last day, what would be your legacy? What would people say about you? What would your life say about you? Again, He's not saying these things are unnecessary or silly. He's not calling us to bad stewardship. Don't rationalize what Jesus is saying. Hear Him. He says, I tell you, God knows what you need. He will provide everything that's necessary for you to advance both in you and through you the name and kingdom and will of God. So trust Him. Again, this is not about our anxieties or making us feel guilty, or a rebuke coming on just about the outside activities, but our hearts, do you trust Him? Is this Father your Father? And is this true of Him? And if so, set yourself to seek the kingdom, not earthly treasure. So how do we do it? Well, instead of seeking the things that everyone all around us is seeking, we seek to proclaim the glory of the risen and reigning King Jesus. It's how the kingdom is advanced, through the proclamation of the gospel. So preach His life and His death and His resurrection. Point people to it. Relish in it. We talked about that this morning with the parents who are dedicating their children. Be people who passionately pursue loving Christ supremely. Find your joy here. If you don't find your joy here, how are your own children going to? How are the people around you? It's empty words if it's not your own joy. So seek to proclaim the glory of Jesus yourself. Find your joy in it. Seek to make the Beatitudes true of you. Seek the kingdom. Well, here's the values of the kingdom. We saw that earlier in our series on Matthew. I mean, seek to pray for the name, kingdom, and will of God. To lay ourselves aside. To lay our own names aside. To subsume our names under God's name and use everything we are for the glory of His name, kingdom, and will. Let's pray for that to be true. I mean, fast. Fast from the things of this world, the good gifts that God's given us. Set them aside for a time to remind yourself that you are going to lay up treasure in heaven. You're going to seek things that will outlast the next meal, outlast the next season of clothes that can't be touched no matter what the market does tomorrow. And the key to all this is seeking the kingdom, seeking Christ. That's the key. In two words, seek Christ. Listen to what Tim Keller says in his book, Prodigal God. All change comes from deepening your understanding of the salvation of Christ and living out of the changes that understanding creates in your heart. Faith in the gospel restructures our motivations, our self-understanding, our identity, and our view of the world. Now here, listen to this last sentence. Behavioral compliance to rules without heart change will be superficial and fleeting. You want to stop laying up treasures on earth? Look to Jesus. Find in Him all that He promises. Set your heart on Him. Restructure your self-understanding. Reframe your identity. Change your view of the world so that you can see riches and say they will pass away. That stuff people can just steal. Food rots. Clothing wears out. But here is real treasure that will outlast everything. And so we seek the kingdom by grace and grace alone. It's not in ourselves. It's looking to Christ. Not by our strength, but asking for Him in me. Yet not I, but Christ in me. It's our faith union with Jesus that makes us His people. And that's what's going to shift our concerns from the things of this world to help us seek things that will outlast this world. And now seek Jesus, brothers and sisters. If there's nothing else you've heard today, seek Jesus. And may you find in Him joy and riches and inheritances and redemption and adoption, forgiveness, and riches and life beyond what you could ask or imagine. Let's pray. Father, we ask for Your grace to do these things, that You would unblind our eyes to see Your glory and how Your intimately involved in the processes and the moments all around us. We live in a world that doesn't even think You exist, or if You do, You don't care, or You're pushed to the periphery. You're not involved in daily life. We live in a culture that has pushed You aside and kicked You off Your throne, but we can look around and see Your care. And we see that care ultimately in the gift of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. So God, help us to be a people not worried or concerned that our lives would not be wrapped up with the things of this world, but that in our looking and in our considering of who You are and what You've done, You would, by the power of Your Spirit, move us to seek first Your kingdom and Your name and Your will, all for Your glory, we ask. Amen.